Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you do not have a Bible with you, please grab one. You're going to need one tonight. A lot of things in the bulletin tonight. Let me quickly tell him what happened. Lost you, comma, it'll be all right, comma, good to talk to you. All right, so he knows not to worry about calling back. All right, good. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. It's the last page of the book of Matthew, the last two verses of the book of Matthew, as we're in our series called The Great Commission. If you found it, please say amen. Read it out loud with me, please. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we love you and we're thankful for Brother Mike and Miss Camille and their family. We're thankful for their dedication. We are thankful, Father, that they are there partnered with us, doing the work of God right there in the city of El Paso. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be a part of their ministry and your working through them. Now, Father, tonight as we look at this commission, Father, let us take it personally. Let us take it upon ourselves to obey and to fulfill it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot of things in the bulletin that I could talk to you about, and I'll try to remember to mention it at the end of the service. How many of you are good at gardening? Anybody? Miss Laura, I got kind of a black thumb. She's got a green thumb, and I like gardening. I like beautiful gardens. I do. I don't like having to do the work, but I love them. I love potted plants. One of the great things about my wife is she says, "Don't buy me flowers. I'd rather have a potted plant because they live on." And I'm like, "Yeah, I understand that. It takes longer to kill them than the cut flowers. So, and much more fun. But we do. We love plants and things. But you know, those things really for." Some people, it seems like they just grow naturally. They don't do anything. They just put them on their porch and somehow they're all green and flourishing. For me, it's like we're constantly giving them CPR. We're trying to feed them. We're trying to water them. We're begging and pleading with these plants to grow. But you know, the truth is gardening takes patience, persistence, and you really got to know what you're doing on purpose. You really do. You got to know how to handle it. But you have to plant to receive a harvest. I know that sounds awfully rudimentary, but it's true. If you don't put the seed in the ground, you don't get anything. And as much as it is the easiest plant to take care of is just a pot full of dirt. I grow weeds, Jim. Brother Jim, that's what I grow. We have flower beds in the backyard of our house, and we're growing this green, creeping Charlie-looking weed that just goes everywhere, and I don't have to do anything about it, and it's the only thing that grows in our yard, isn't it, baby doll? Mulch. I love mulch gardens. Why? Because you don't have to do anything with them. Right? But if you're going to grow something, if you're going to have an effect, you've got to put the plant in the ground. You've got to put the seed in the ground and then you've got to take care of it. You know, we're supposedly going to have cold weather this weekend. And if you had plants outside and you'd want to cover them or bring them inside, and you got to pay attention to the weather when you're gardening. And the truth is, soul winning, fulfilling this great commission is a lot like gardening. You plant a lot of seed. We call it watering it by praying. But to reap a harvest, to see someone saved, to see someone come to the understanding that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, requires you and I going forth the effort, intentionally putting out the seed of the gospel and letting people know about it. Watering it in prayer, being intentional, guarding it, staying on top of it. You just can't do it one time and expect it to happen. Just as a gardener is at the mercy of the weather, the soul winner is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I think of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And as often as you and I throw out seed or invite people to church, not everybody responds the first time. I know I didn't. Did you respond to the gospel the first time you heard it? I did not. It took Oh, it took better part of 2.5-3 years of people consistently praying for me and giving me the gospel for me to come to know the Lord as my Savior. The Bible says in John 4:38, I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye have entered in to their labors. Sometimes it'll take multiple encounters with someone giving the gospel for them to realize they even have a need. I know the first time I heard the gospel, I didn't think I needed it. I didn't think I had a problem. I thought, I'm baptized as a baby, confirmed when I was 14, and I've never killed nobody. So I'm obviously got a place in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, it requires a decision, a personal decision on the part of each individual to become a Christian. You're not a Christian because of lineage. You're not a Christian because your parents were. You're not a Christian by association because you run with Christians. You're not a Christian because you join an organization like a church or something. You're a Christian because you made a decision to believe the gospel, turn from your sin, and trust Christ as a payment for your sin. That's what it took. It took that decision. It took like 3 years. From the time I met my wife before I got saved, maybe 3.5. You know, the best way for you and I to see folks saved, it begins by telling someone else, getting involved and touching someone's life. You have to get involved with the lives of other people if you're going to bring the gospel to them. You say, well, you can put it on a billboard. That's true. And I'm sure that plants seeds. You can pay for Christian radio, and that's a blessing. And I think that's wonderful to plant seed. But the truth is, it was somebody getting involved in my life personally, building a relationship with me, that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I think if you think back to the time when you got saved, when you made that decision, somebody had brought you to church, somebody had got you under the gospel, somebody had put forth the effort to build a relationship with you, to bridge that span and be able to get into your life and be able to bring you the gospel. The best way I know how to do that as a Christian, the best way I know how to do this, to fulfill the Great Commission, is to start what I call a prospect list or a sweetheart list. There are people in your life that needs the gospel. You know it, you see them, you interact with them every day. But you think to yourself, well, I'm going to do it. But until you put them on a list, you forget, like I do. You're so busy and we run in so many different directions. A prospect list or a sweetheart list are people that you encounter in your life, and it enables you the ability to be persistent. It enables you the ability to remember who they are and why you're intersecting their life. Because until you and I get involved in someone's life, they're not going to know, they're not going to trust Christ. You say, well, I met a guy one time and he found a track and he got saved. Somebody put that track out there. But the truth is, you'll find out that other people were getting involved in his life. Somebody else planted, somebody else watered. God got the increase. Who was it in your life that built that bridge? Who was it in your life that took their time to get involved with you so that you could get the gospel? Using a sweetheart list gives you the name and contact info, gives you the ability to contact them, like tending a garden. Do you know if you don't water those plants, they die? They die. That's what happens. You think, well, they're in dirt. Why won't they survive like the other plants? Because they're above ground. And everything just sucks all the moisture out of them. You have to water them things all the time. You've got to tend those plants. Why? Because they won't live without your intervention. You have removed them out of their natural environment and they're in a pot. You've got to take care of them. You've got to feed them. You've got to water them. You've got to stay on top of them. You've got to look for bugs and pests and things of that nature to have any kind of impact, to have a green thumb, to make those things grow. You know, people are that way. If you get involved in their life once, that's not enough. You've got to be involved in their life multiple times, building that relationship. Start a sweetheart list. Well, who do I put on that? Did you know anyone that you know needs the gospel is a candidate for your sweetheart list? Did you know God did not lose you in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys? I lost my class ring when I was 21 years old. We had been married about a year, and I lost it in Shelbyville, Illinois. And I was proud of myself. My brother lost his at 18. He had it 2 years. I had it all the way up until I was 21. So I was kind of proud. I had kind of kept my class ring. But I lost it in Shelbyville, Illinois. You know, you weren't forgotten here. God put you in this section of the vineyard for a specific purpose. You are to work this section of the vineyard for God's glory. He put you in the lives of people at work, people in your neighborhood. Luke and Yvonne live next door to us. And already, I've been talking to him. He goes out on the back porch and spends some time there from the UK. God brought foreigners to my neighborhood, put them right next door to me. It's my responsibility to give them the gospel. It's not your responsibility. You don't live next door to them. I do. Now, I've already been talking to him. We're going to set up a time to have dinner here pretty soon in the coming weeks as their life kind of settles down. Why? Because I don't know if they're saved. It's not your responsibility. You don't live next to them. You don't work with them. They're not in your life. You don't even know who they are. They're just a couple from UK. But God put them right next door to me. So whose responsibility do you think it is? Yeah. He said, you do something about it. Seymour moved in next door. Seymour's not from around here. God put Seymour right next door on the other side of me. I've seen him twice. You don't live next to him. You don't work with him. You don't even know who he is. Hey, little fellow about that big, dark hair, dark eyes. You don't work with him. You don't know him. You probably don't even go to the same grocery store. Whose responsibility do you think it is to reach him? Well, it's mine. Why? Because I live there. I live at 7455 Collins Mead Way. You don't. You don't live anywhere near Collinsmead. I do. So he's on my list. Don't tell him I said that, though. That may upset him. But he's on my list. Luke and Yvonne are on my list. I don't know if they know. They don't probably don't know it yet, but the Lord knows it because me and the Lord have been talking about it. They got three kids that they're little bitty babies, and I'm trying to try to reach them for Christ. What? They're on my list. So when I get up in the morning and I pull out my sweetheart list and I'm praying, guess who's on my list for my sweetheart list? Luke and Yvonne and Seymour. Because that's what God's put in my path. They've never been here. They've never visited here. They probably don't even know we exist, except for the fact that I got that big Suburban right next door. It's got the name of the church on the side. Amen. Amen. But nobody in 4.5 years has come to Christ because of that name on the side of the truck. Not one person has come by and went, I'm so glad you put that on the side of the truck. I got saved because you put that on the side of the truck. No, it's because somebody got involved in their life. Not me, but somebody. So coworkers, neighbors, business contacts, people you meet at the playground or at children's activities, it helps to keep track of your interaction with them if you've got them on a list. You know, we always talk about the name. Miss Ann and I were talking about that tonight. We always talk about the negatives in life, but we rarely talk about the positives. Do you realize if you and your spouse have a sweetheart list you're praying over, it gives you a spiritual purpose to serve together with, something positive to talk about. It helps you target to build relationships in your free time. How do you use a prospect list? Number one, you need to get up and pray every day for the people on your sweetheart list. Just as a gardener has to prepare the soil, a soul winner has to prepare the hearts of the people he's going to witness to by praying for them, asking God to speak to them personally. Then contact them. Like I said, if you neglect your garden, it is going to die. You got to contact people. Stay in their life. Weeds grow up. Plants grow without nurturing if they die. Update your list regularly. People move. Their phone number changes. Things come up and they need encouragement. Number two, first develop a list. Number two, you want to fulfill the gospel, you've got to develop what we call an everywhere mentality. That means everywhere you go, you meet people who need the gospel. You need to see them for souls for which Christ died. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. I want to help you with something tonight. Middle of the Bible and just to the right of dead center, you will find the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. And did you know there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs? That means you can read one of those a day and you'll get through the entire book of Proverbs in the month of March. Doesn't work for May, does it? Or June. But it does in July. So you can get through. If you, that was a joke. I'm sorry. There is no May 31st, is there? I don't know. There is no June 31st. But I can tell you right now, there's a July and a March. So you can read through it. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. We need to see people as souls for which Christ died. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We're afraid of people. Why are we afraid of people? Well, is there people out there set on mischief? Oh, there's always been people out there set on mischief. But the truth is, they're just souls. So, number two, look for opportunities. Titus or 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You know, there is a great opportunity to talk to people when you're in the checkout line at Walmart or the checkout line at Giant Foods. There really is. There's a huge opportunity. You're standing there. They're not going anywhere. They're kind of in a cattle chute. You know, they do that on purpose so you can't get out. And then they put all those colorful things like candy bars there for little kids to grab. They do that on purpose, by the way. But especially when you see that what they're buying. Miss Mix and I were in Walmart the other day, and here were four tall, good-looking guys with military haircuts. And you know what they were buying? Pillows and toiletries. And I walked and said, hey, guys, you guys new in town? Why else do single guys with no wedding rings buying pillows and toiletries? They just got here, fell off the turnip truck right out of basic training and landed in Alexandria, Virginia at a Walmart. And they're head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And so they're obviously part of like the old guard or something where they're going to be doing funerals and things. They're like, yes, sir. They stand right up. Yes, sir. We just landed in town and I'm from here and they're from there. Man, listen, we'd love to invite you to church. Have you found a church yet? They got a baby. You know, you go through the line, you see them precious little babies. Everybody's like, oh, what a baby. You know, and be careful what you say when they show you the baby. Because if you go, is that a baby? That's bad. Go, is that a baby? Even if they're ugly, go, man, is that a baby? You see them buying baby stuff? Oh, you got a new one? Oh, well, praise the Lord. They got a new one. Oh, boy or girl? How old? That's wonderful. You know, we've got a nursery at our church. By the way, do you all? I love going by the nursery window and seeing little babies. Do you all go to church somewhere and you pull out one of these tracts and hand it to them? Have an everywhere mentality. Don't be afraid of people. What's the worst thing that they could do? Well, they might not like me. Okay, that's pride. They might think I'm crazy. They might think I'm foolish. They might think, what do you care? You're never going to see them again. They don't live next door to you. Invite them to church. See what they're buying. Everybody is a opportunity. Number two, you ought to have an everywhere mentality when you're in church. We had first-time visitors Sunday who did not fill out the card. Young couple, had a little girl. Did anybody get their name? Anybody? Y'all need to help me. Y'all need to help me. Y'all need to help me. Let me say it again. Y'all need to help me. I got to shake their hand. I know they're new to the area. But in church, it's just as easy to walk up and go, hey, y'all new, come sit with us. What's your name? Oh, where do you work? Well, it's good to have you. I work over here, and we've been here for a couple of years, and yeah, well, it's good to meet you. You know what I mean? And then afterwards, kind of coordinate and go, Pastor, did you get the card on that young couple? You know, everybody here tonight ought to be involved in a Sunday school class somewhere, right? There's three or four adult classes going on right now. We're probably going to start a couple more. Invite them to your class. Hey, y'all going to stay for Sunday school? Well, you can sit with me. Come on. We're going downstairs where the coffee is. Come on. Y'all need to help me because we don't have a card. I don't have a name. Nobody invited them. They just wandered in. See, even in church, you have an opportunity to make an impact for the gospel. Because when people come to a church, they need to feel warm, wanted, and welcome. They need to feel like they found a place where they belong, where people will know their names. where people will remember them, where people are happy they came, and they need to become part of your sweetheart list. You need to steward those relationships. Well, like, what do I do when I meet with them, Pastor? We went ahead and said we're going to go have coffee with them. First off, pray for wisdom. Number two, take an interest in them. This is a long-term process. If you are going to be successful, listen, if this works out, you're going to become friends with these people for all eternity. Did you catch that? You are going to have a list of friends that are going to be your friends for all eternity because you reached them with the gospel. So, like I said, my favorite place to go, my favorite thing to do is meet people for barbecue or something. We'll go out to eat and we'll say, listen, you don't have to cook anything. Let's meet John at Smoky Bones, or let's go over here, or let's grab some coffee, and it's just coffee. Nobody's going to freak out because you just met them for Panera or something. But what do I say, Pastor? What do I say when I meet with somebody that's new? Let them do the talking. Ask them how they met. Ask them how long they've been married. Ask them what they do for a living. Everybody's favorite topic is them. You think, well, I'm concerned about what they're thinking about me. Trust me, they're not thinking about you. Nobody thinks about you. Everybody thinks about themselves. So let them talk about themselves. Some of you are looking at me going, so this is how you got me in church. Okay, this is how you did it. Yeah. Do the exact same thing. Make a list. Pray for them. Try to go get coffee with them. Get to know them. Let them know they're appreciated. Let them know that you like them, that you're interested in them, and then find out where they are spiritually. So, it was your first time in church. What'd you think? I mean, are you used to church like this, or what's it like? And let them talk. Let them tell you about it. Hear their stories. Encourage them to visit with you next Sunday. Everybody here should be in a Sunday school class. Never criticize somebody's beliefs. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 4 and verse 23. When Jesus went to Samaria, he stopped and talked to the woman at the well. And when he was talking with her, she tried to bring in some conflict about their different religions. And he just steered the direction back to the heart. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Instead of arguing with her, instead of having a doctrinal conversation, he just directed her right back to the heart. Hey, listen, whether you worship on this mountain or you worship in Jerusalem, one of these days you're going to have to worship from your heart. That's what God really wants. Do you realize it doesn't matter what church they grew up in, if they don't know the Lord as their Savior? It doesn't matter. Hell's full of people who had good intentions and a form of religion but never made the decision for themselves. Don't dump the doctrinal truck on them. We used to have some folks that went go visiting with me back in El Paso, and they'd meet somebody new and they'd say, well, where are you from? What's your spiritual background? Oh, well, listen, you're going to have to get baptized if you join our church. That's the first time you ever talked to them. Don't dump the doctrinal truck on them. Find out where they're from. Build a relationship. They'll figure it out. We'll help them. But if first time I walked into a Baptist church, if somebody would have just dumped the whole doctrinal truck on me, I wouldn't have come back. I'm not in a position where I'm ready to understand all that. I'm just looking for someplace to belong right now. And somebody to care enough. Because until they get saved, don't matter where they were baptized. Until they get saved, doesn't matter which Bible. It doesn't matter. It don't care. Who cares? They're not saved. Well, what if they are saved? Praise the Lord. Rejoice with them. Let them know you're their kind of Christian because you're saved too. You're excited about the fact that they're saved. You want them to know that you're excited you're saved. You're going to be amongst a bunch of people who are happy to see you and excited that you're all going to heaven and going to share the same. You're going to share the streets of gold. Never talk alone with a person of the opposite sex. The Bible says in Romans 14:16, let not your good be evil spoken of. Always do it out in the open. When I'm out knocking on doors and a lady comes to the door, I don't go in. I never go in. I always want somebody with me anyway, but I always stand right at the door. And I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So if I'm handing them a track and they're like, man, it's cold, why don't you come in? I'm like, well, no, listen, I'm by myself. Listen, I want to take a lot of time. Can I come back with my wife? Right? I mean, that's the best way. And number two, listen, just as a side note, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, and Mormonism are all group religions. So if some guy walks up and you never witness to one of those in front of a bunch of other ones. For instance, if I walk up and I'm talking to somebody who's obviously who's a Muslim, I don't witness to them in front of a whole group of other ones. Do you know why? Because they're a group religion. Same thing with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. When the JW has come to my door, I do this on purpose, just to frustrate her. I'll get the older gal to come up and talk to me, and I'll stump her with something. And she'll smile and hand me a piece of her literature, and immediately her and the younger one get in the car and run home. Do you know why? Because they have to retrain the young one before they lose her. When you witness to a Muslim, do it one-on-one. And don't try to do it guy to girl or girl to guy. They won't listen. And if you do it in front of a group of them, they will cut you off and take that person away, and you'll never get a chance to talk to them again. You witness to them guy to guy, one-on-one, not in front of a group of them. They're a group religion, and the devil is smart. You better be prayed up, because unless you understand their religion, they're not going to listen to you. Never be rude or verbally combative. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I knocked on the door. Hi, I'm Pastor Mix. I'm from First Baptist Church, and I just want to invite church. Oh, you're a Baptist, so you think you can live any way you want to and still go to heaven? Well, bless your heart. Where do you go to church? And I just smile. Because that's not true. We believe that if you're saved, your want to changes. But straightening them out doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help anybody. Obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit. Always seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. Always seek to be a good ambassador for Christ. That means you don't mess with stuff in their yard. If they have a dog, don't go in the yard. Let them come out to you. Why? Because if they got to put their dog in the pound for 3 days worth of observation, the gospel's kind of hard for them to receive. Because you just cost them 3 days at the pound. Always seek to be a good representative of our church. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, witnessing we think is scary. But why do we think it's scary? Well, last week I told you, they're going to ask you questions. Sooner or later, you're going to get asked a question you don't have an answer to. And you just need to smile and go, man, that's a good answer. That's a good question. I'll go find the answer. Can I come back next Tuesday and talk to you about it? Because if they're serious, they'll sit down and talk to you. Number two, why is witnessing scary? Because our pride says, what if they don't like me? Or what if they think I'm foolish? You need to recognize that as pride. And you need to cast that aside and say, that's foolishness. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. They're just people. They're just people. They bleed red, just like everybody else. They breathe air. They got kids. You know what I found out by going and talking to our congressman up on the Hill? They have kids and grandkids, and they have the same worries and concerns we all have. They're just people. Don't be afraid of them. Be friendly. Keep a list. Pray for them. Find a way to intersect their life and befriend them. And in the process, give them the gospel. Well, Brother Mix, I try to. You know, I try to. How do you stay motivated? Well, Bernard Kip Leggett was an Olympic marathon runner for the country of Kenya. And at the 2000 Olympic Games, somebody was interviewing him and said, listen, Kip, how is it that Kenya produces so many great runners? And his response was, the road signs. Man, we stay motivated by the road signs. And they're like, what? He says, yeah, all the signs say, beware of lion. Don't linger. Keep moving. Many of us struggle to stay motivated in the things of life that matters most. See, we're great at starting things, aren't you? Do you have a husband like me who starts projects but never finishes them, runs into time obstacles, or I lose interest, or after the fourth trip to Home Depot, I just tie it off with duct tape and call it done? And this may be okay for some areas of our life, but soul winning is one of those areas where we can't afford to stop and lose interest. It's our life's commission. And irregardless of how you feel on any given day, there is a world around you needing a Savior. And we have been entrusted with the message. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. How do you stay motivated over the decades of our life to bring people to Christ? Well, number one, the love of Christ. When you remember how much Christ loves you, and in turn, how much you love him, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ did this for me. He's not asking a lot of me to share that message with other people. I love him. I do it because I love him. And we forget, you know, he died for me personally. Gratitude should fill my heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He didn't live for himself. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't do his will. He did the Father's will. So now that I'm alive, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life anymore, it's Christ. It's not my life. You say, well, you're the pastor. No, before I was a pastor, it wasn't my life. It was Christ. And because I love him, I'm willing to do what he asked me to do. When you feel your motivation slipping to involve yourself in the lives of others, you need to meditate on Matthew 27, Luke 15, or Luke 23, excuse me, and Mark 15. These are the crucifixion stories in the gospel. Number two, besides the love of Christ, the reality of eternity. You know, we live in a day and age with short attention spans and urgent things demand our time and fleshly amusement promise stress relief. But the problem is, if we're not careful, we will live shallow lives driven from one urgent problem to the next urgent problem and eat up all of our free time on mindless activity. We forget the reality of eternity. You know, the people that you work with, they're not bodies with a soul. Did you know that? The people you work with, the people who live next door to you, the people who gave you the Big Mac today on the way home from McDonald's, they're not bodies with a soul. They are souls who currently inhabit a body. And that body's going to die and that soul's going to live on and it's going to live off in one of two places. It's either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Hey, the Bible's clear. Read Luke 15. Luke 16 is the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, the rich man died and he woke up in hell. Tormented, flames, they're real. Compassion for the lost. You know, real compassion moves us to passionate action. How do you see the people around you? I mean, your neighbor. The person in the cubicle next to you keeps borrowing your stuff. How do you see them? Are they people in need of a gospel or are they just a nuisance? The person that you had to tailgate home to get here on time on 95, were they just a nuisance or were they the soul for which Christ died? How do you see them? I love Christ, so I'll answer the call. Number two, reality of eternity. Number three, I care about whether somebody spends eternity or not. You know, we're really just soul warners. We're not soul winners. It's our job to warn people. It isn't our job to save them. Having compassion because of Christ motivates us to do whatever we have to see them saved. And lastly, the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 14 and verse 10. Instead of being motivated out of fear or pity, how about we be motivated out of the joy that awaits us? Look at Romans 14, verse 10. The last part of verse 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, our real goal should not be that someone be saved just so they'll be a better husband. That's selfish on our part. Want to win my neighbor so my neighbor will be a better neighbor. That's selfishness on our part. How about the fact that our Lord has left us here for this purpose, and my goal is to hear him say, well done. Matthew 25 and verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Whatever reward I am given for serving God on this planet will be used for my worship in eternity. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 4 and verse 10. See, that which you do for Christ will outlive this life. Revelation 4. Look what it says in verse number 10. Revelation 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, looking forward to this moment in time when I will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ only to worship him and say, you are worthy, God, motivates me to do that which God has asked me to do. I want to hear him say, well done, well done, well done. Paul was looking forward to this. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The fact that you're going to be there, you're my glory. You, the ones that I've won to Christ. Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You, the fact that I was able to give you the gospel and you got saved, that is what brings me the joy. That is my crown of rejoicing. Did you know time is short? Time is short. John 9, 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh where no man works. Now, I look, I've thrown a lot at you tonight. But it all boils down to this. You live near somebody who don't know Jesus. You work with somebody who don't know Jesus. You interface with people who don't know him. And if they haven't figured it out yet, something had better change. Or they're not going to. Oh, I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. He doesn't. He intersected time and space, sent his son, and said, you couldn't come to me, so I'll come to you. I'll come to you and I'll do everything necessary so you can be saved. And people who don't know him, don't know that it's real, have chosen not to believe. What they need is somebody to come to them and say, no, this is real. This really is real. It's changed me. Look at me. Something's happened and I haven't got over it yet. See, that's the crux of it. Well, I don't know what to say. How about you just build a friendship and get them under the preaching of the gospel? Get them to come to church. Or maybe invite them over to the house and borrow one of my Jesus films that has the gospel in 17 languages that you can just show them and they'll get the gospel. Show them a Christian movie and say, what do you think of that? Have you ever heard that story? Did you know that it's real? He actually did die and rise again to pay for our sin. How about just share them the back of a tract and say, well, if you want to know what really changed my life, read that right there. Man, I realized God loved me. And I realized that I was a sinner and my sin had a price. And I realized that Jesus died to pay for my sin. I asked him to be my Savior. That's what changed my life. It's that simple. But if we don't tell them, who's going to? If the person didn't bring you the gospel the day you got saved, where would you be? And you say, well, I'm busy. So are the people you live next door. But you're going to eat somewhere tonight or tomorrow. You're going to have lunch somewhere Sunday. Well, we normally eat at home. I bet you got a couple extra chairs somewhere in that house that fit around your table. My preacher found two rickety old wooden chairs and put them up next because he had a big family. He would dig them out every time Miss Mix and I would come over. And he'd give me the gospel. I bet you there's more lawn chairs underneath your overhang or whatever you call it on your back porch. You could invite somebody over and throw them a hot dog and let them know you care about them. It's just that easy. But first, you need to put them on a list and you need to pray for them. Number two, you have to intentionally engage their life on purpose, for the purpose of the gospel. And number three, you need to recognize that it's our personal responsibility as a Christian to get the gospel to those who don't know it, here and abroad. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need to make the Great Commission our personal mission. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful, Father, that people cared enough about me to pray for me. I'm thankful, God, that somebody cared enough about me to inconvenience their life and make me a part of their life. I'm thankful, Father, that your gospel still saves. If there's one here tonight, God, if they died and they're not sure they'd wake up in heaven because something I said or maybe something they read tonight in the scripture gets them questioning, what is my faith really in? Father, please draw them to yourself and save their soul. Father, for us, your children, burden us for the person who lives next door and across the street. Burden us for the person that we deal with at the job, whether it's a vendor or a customer. Burden us for that sibling we have back home in another state that doesn't know you. Burden us, oh God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a minute and just pray and ask God, who is it? Who do you have for me, God? Who are you counting on me to reach? Give me a name and I'll pray. Give me a name and I'll get in their life.
Watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find.
The book of Acts. The last words Jesus spoke while standing on this planet was, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The last command, the last thing he said before ascending, and ye shall be witnesses. That command has never been countermanded. It's still in force today.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And thank you, Father, for saving our soul. Thank you for bringing the gospel to my life. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. Now, Father, as we go from this place, let us be mindful to pray one for another and to pray for those, God, that you've laid on our hearts. And Father, that you would give us the courage to invite them to church, to get them underneath the gospel, within hearing and eyesight of the gospel, that they too may be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.